Go ahead and get started. I'm not going to be long-winded today. I just want to impart some things, some understanding that will help you. And try your best to be consistent with this series, because we're going to cover some fresh ground. We're going to cover some insight that you might have heard before, but it'll just spark and come alive. I know that when I prepare myself to bring you a word now every morning, I prepare it with this in mind, to help impart something to you that would benefit you in this world. Amen? Not only spiritually, but naturally. That is vitally important. So when you listen to the Word of God this morning, plug in as close as you can and stay as fixed as you can. I know our soul wants to wander and think of other things and everything, but put the world down for a minute. You're in God's house. Give God the respect due Him. Amen? Focus in on the Word. Father, as we now prepare to get into this message today, I pray that your people are anointed to hear. I pray that they take control of their soul and tell it to pay attention. And I pray, Father, that they're anointed to hear, and I'm anointed to speak the oracles of God. Not my understanding or my intellect, but that which is in the Word of God. Which is something that we will live eternally with, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, the thing that we covered last Sunday morning was that just as we have a natural world, we have a spiritual world to deal with. How many of you don't remember what I was teaching along that lines? And so whether we realize it or not, we are a existing human being with two realms to consider. Number one is this natural realm to consider, and number two, the spiritual realm. I wish the church was more focused on the spiritual realm, because that really is a part of you that God wants first. But the church where it's at today, it's entered into an area of lust as a whole, and its focus is on gold and silver rather than the importance of transformation of the inward man. Amen? And as a result of that, it's very difficult to get the church to understand spiritual growth has to come before that which is natural. Now, the church is doing an excellent job telling you how to live naturally, but it's doing a very poor job at telling you how to develop spiritually. And when you understand Scripture and you understand the progression of Scripture and you understand the meanings behind the letters that were left us, you'll begin to understand more clearly the importance of understanding what spiritual growth is all about. Because without spiritual growth, your soul will wander in confusion for a long time. Now, again, when you are looking at yourself as living in both realms, you might not have an understanding of the spiritual realm because you're not living naturally in the spiritual realm, but your spirit is in that realm. Children, do you know that they are a spiritual being as well as a natural being? But children have more of a tendency to live only out of their soul, where we as adults, when we come to the understanding of what redemption is all about, we have the ability to live in both realms. We can live out of our soul, the understanding of our soul, and live out of the understanding of our spirit. But our children don't. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a verse said that talking about a divided home, a home that's been divided, one is saved and one is not saved. There's a statement made in one of the verses that confuses a lot of people. And it's the verse about the children. It says, "Else were your children unclean." Unclean. But now they are holy. What in the world is he referring to there, the writer? How can our children be unclean, but now they are holy, predicated on spiritual insight being put into the home? Well, first of all, it's predicated on the home being sanctified. Well, what he was talking about is even in a home that's divided up, if the home can be lived in sanctification, meaning if the home is conducted in such a way that the world is not allowed to come into the home, then this gives the greater environment for your children to develop spiritually, because they're born into this world spiritually dead. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have the capacity to go and be in the presence of God if they should die in a state of innocency. God just does the process as he brings them on home. He does the process of imparting his divine nature in that spirit, even in the process of death and resurrection. Because I'm going to tell you something, that the death of little children Rebecca Springer said, oh, the divine presence of the angelic host and the divine presence of God when a little child dies before its time and enters into the realm of heaven. Yes, even children that are born of unsaved parents, those little kids, if they're in a state of innocency, they literally have the benefit of going into the presence of God. How do I do that? Well, abortion. That's how I know that. Because God considers the abortive act a very robbing, a very killing, and a very stealing position for a life that's eternal, because they never have the opportunity or the right to serve out rewards for the kingdom of God, especially for the families that are saved. Can I hear an amen? And so, one of the greatest tools that God can use to bring children into the kingdom of heaven as they grow up and become mature as adults is through a saved family. A saved family. But we run into these situations many times where you have homes that are broken up. You have one that's saved and one that's not saved. Matter of fact, today you have more and more homes where one backslides, goes back into departing from the faith, and one remains. Are you following me? That still has an effect on the children. Probably more of an effect on the children as if one is not saved and one is saved. Are you following me? Because the example is all children live off of. The example of the parents. The example of the association that is around them. And I got news for you, even adults, you are a product of the association or the example that is around you. Amen, you really are. You need to be careful of your environment. You need to be careful of those who speak into your life. You've got to make sure that even those that speak into your life have the ability or the capacity to bring you on in to a spiritual realm. Are you following me? You've got many people today teaching the principles of what a good marriage is all about. They'll go into detail about all the mechanics, but yet it really grieves my heart to understand that there's a part of us that is left out, and that is a part of us that is spiritual. And the only way that a man's life is ever stabilized is through their spirituality, not through their natural life. And yet you got the church crying out today, you can have success in life because these promises and these principles have been given to us. But what good does it do to have these promises and these principles given to us if we don't know how to activate them out of our spirit? They can't be activated out of your head. They can't be activated out of your flesh. Why? God don't want anything to do with what your flesh can do. Are you following what I'm saying? You see, He doesn't want that. And so when He talks about this sanctifying of the home, He's talking about keeping the world out of the house. Some men and some women, they allow the world to be in their home when they are born of God, and they allow the unbeliever to have his say in the home, and you're to stand your ground and say, no, we're not going to have that in this home because of the children's sake. We want the environment to be conducive for the sake of the children's spiritual edification. See, because they live mostly out of their soul. Rather than their spirit. Until we as believers get the revelation of that, then your children, we'll never get the advancement on our children. And they need to know the importance of spirituality before even that which is natural. Now, we brought out that if you as married couple, I'm not talking about the single or the divorce right now, but as a marriage couple, if you are living more out of your the natural realm, then you're missing the other part of you that you must give an account to, and that is the area of your spirituality. Yeah. Now, I want to share something with you. Adam and Eve was the first wedding that was ever conducted by God the Father. It was the first wedding. Now, let me ask you something. Was that wedding predicated on the basis of that which was natural, or was it predicated on the basis of that which was spiritual? Well, we're quick to say that. We're quick to say it was predicated on the basis of spiritual. But I got news for you. Let's take a look at this assumption that it was predicated on the basis of that which is spiritual. Adam, we talked about this last Sunday, was given the privilege of taking dominion of all that God created with His hands and gave it to him and said, have dominion. And in the process, he began to realize he didn't have a helpmate for himself. And so predicated on the basis of that, he had a soul problem. He didn't have a spirit problem. He had a soul problem. What problem did he have in his soul? He had no mate for himself. Marriage is to benefit the natural life. When you take on a male or you take on a female, it's to benefit that which is natural. So the benefit of marriage is the fact that you bring somebody into your life so you can do one thing. Meet a need that they lack. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, thank you. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Praise God. So, you mean to tell me that marriage was given to man for the benefit of his natural life?
Yep.
Absolutely.
Yep.
Now, when we get into the spiritual realm, there is neither male nor female given in marriage.
True.
Now, I don't know whether that's going to be throughout eternity. That could change and come throughout eternity. I don't know, because we could go back to the original state. I don't know. I can't say that right now. But I do know what Jesus said in present-day ministry. He says they're not given in marriage, but they're like the angels. So you follow me. But I'm not saying that that's where it's going to be or stay, because I think one of the greatest assets to the freedom of humanity is creativity, especially that which is spiritual. Now, follow me closely. The reason that God could marry Eve to Adam is predicated on the fact that the heart of the Father is to fulfill the need of the soul. Isn't that good? You know, the soul was not always a nasty thing. Yeah. And so God cherished the fact of bringing Eve to Adam because Adam was spiritually just fine. He was full. But he lacked that which was natural. So he brought the woman whom he built. Whew. That's cool, isn't it? Can you imagine the joy that God had in doing that? Can you imagine the joy that God had in doing that? You know, when John and I marry two people, there's a joy that's in our heart to do that. There is. There should be. We just wonder about the ones whom we join together sometimes. Are you following me? Marriage is not a union of your spirit. Marriage is a union of your souls. It's where two people become one flesh. It's a union of plans and purposes and pursuits. It should be that way. So it's a union of what you are in the natural. But when you start out spiritually and abandon that which is spiritual to that which is natural, guess what's going to happen? Now war begins. In case you haven't noticed that by now, with some of you are in a divorce state because war happened. You know the bumper stickers that says something happens? Well, without spirituality, something happened. Or you wouldn't be in the divorce state. Are you following me? And so as a result of that, we've got to understand some things about the whole purpose of the present-day church and the position that we're in. Before Adam and Eve fell, their marriage was fine. But during the process of time, the enemy began to sow seeds into her first. Not Adam, but her first. And the seed that he was sowing was not a history of sin, because they had none. But the history that he was sowing into her is the same process he sows into the church today. And it is to always doubt or question the Word of God. So he constantly sowed seeds into her, doubting the voice of God. Not Adam, the voice of God. When marriage begins to deteriorate, it's where one begins to slide out of the realm of where God is to come against the one who's standing in the position of where God is. That's the way the devil always operates. And that's how that fall begins. So under the pressure, Adam failed to let the Word of God speak to him greater than his wife. And so he partook with her because she convinced him that possibly God the Father doesn't really mean what he has said. And so as a result of that, spirituality was lost. Now God knew that marriage would begin to deteriorate. And the first process that he brings that up is how man was going to care for the woman and the result of what the woman was going to go through as a result of the man. See, and so there's a breakdown now in the relationship that is beginning to take place. Now, I want you to open up to John chapter 10, and we'll be closing in just a minute, but I want to establish something before I go any further, and I want to establish something that Jesus says to us that's key, that's very key. Remember what I talked to you about the book of Ephesians, where he says there that he was bringing out the fact that in Ephesians, I think it was 2:10, was it not? Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." How many of you remember that? Okay, what he actually said, "For we are his workmanship," you know that he wasn't talking about the natural soul. You know he wasn't talking about the flesh. So what workmanship would he be talking about? Well, when you get born again, literally what you have become is God's creativity, his ability that went into making you what you are spiritually. What you are spiritually. Because it says his workmanship. What he has done for you spiritually. And what he did for you spiritually was the fact that you were created in Christ Jesus. In other words, to make something out of nothing. That which had no substance, he was going to bring something into existence through that by his workmanship. So when you get born again, the strength of a marriage that will succeed is one that starts off, first of all, with the understanding of what they are spiritually. See, because he says we're his workmanship. God don't create weird kids. God produces good children. Why? Because we've created out of nothing with something. That had to be your spirit. Now the word good works is very interesting. The word good means a superior quality to benefit others, and the word works is performance. Superior quality to better everyone else through nice, good, beautiful works. Performance. Boy, isn't that hope for a marriage? Isn't that hope for a marriage? Well, it's because there is hope for your marriage if you understand your marriage is going to exist off of that which is spiritual, not natural. Now, there is exception to the rule. You can take two unbelievers, live their whole life in a perfect marriage. That makes some Christians look sick. The problem is that when it's all said and done, their spiritual part is sold away and they end up in hell. So what did they benefit by their perfect marriage? They blessed their flesh. Why? Because they left out the part of them that is most important, their spiritual side. And you know, we have believers today that are born again, tongue-talking, spirit-filled believers, and they have no desire for the Word of God. They neglect so great of a salvation, and then they wonder why their marriage is starting to have fights and arguments and deteriorating and everything else. It's because they really basically quit fellowshipping with God. That's all. And when they do have fellowship with God, they begin to question God why they even ended up in the problems that they got. Now, in John chapter 10, Jesus says some wonderful things. Well, actually, go to chapter 9 just for a minute at the end of the chapter, okay? Verse 39 of John 9. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Isn't that interesting? You want some people blind. Well, notice he said the word judgment. "For judgment I am coming into the world." Well, we've been doing some teaching on Wednesday evening. And we've been bringing out the fact about judgment or discernment. We brought out how judgment, you have to understand the word judgment. There's a judgment for condemnation. There's a judgment for discernment. There's a difference. One for condemnation literally means we're going to judge somebody because we want to cease a relationship with them. Where the other one is to bring discernment for an ongoing relationship. Amen? Well, the judgment that he's speaking of here, Jesus said, I am come for judgment. I am come for all discernment. My life is going to be the example through which all discernment will come through. That's what he was saying. Isn't that cool? Now notice what he goes on to say. That they which see not might see. You know what he's referring to, Sue? Someone who literally has enough gumption in his understanding to know that he doesn't see everything. It's a form of humility. But then he goes on to say, and that they which see might be made blind. Why? Because there are going to be some people that have a lot of pride that think they see everything and yet they know nothing. And he said, that's why my coming is going to be the discernment for all to follow. Because he's taken it completely out of the hands of those that are blind, and he's taken out of the hands that those which want to see but don't know how to see. He's going to be the example for them. Are you following me? Now, I have a reason to go here. He says in verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus should have turned around and said, yeah, you said it, brother. You're as blind as a bat. But Jesus is graceful, because he knows the hardness of men's heart. And Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. Notice, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore, your sin remaineth. How many of you know somebody's got so much pride, you couldn't tell them anything? You didn't know it all. Amen? And so, listen, you're not going to get them to see where they're blind. Why? Because they see. That's hard to cut through that. Now, let's follow. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter hath opened, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they that understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. But if by me, if any man enter in, he shall enter in and be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. And the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Or verse 11, we can say, I give my life without cost. Can you say it with me? Without cost. Without cost. Without cost. Without cost. I am the good shepherd. I give life without cost. Can I hear it? Oh, say it a little louder than that. Oh, glory. You guys just incriminated yourself. Let's go on. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, in other words, the future church that is to come, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What does he have to receive of his Father? A life that is given without cost for humanity. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yes. He said something very interesting. He said, I am the door. Everyone that wants to hear my voice has to enter into the door. Then it says he becomes the door. And everyone that wants to hear the voice has to go through that door. You know what he was saying? I'm the one that's bringing back spiritual life to humanity. And in order for you to hear his voice, you have to go through the same door that he entered through and became the door. It's called the door of the new birth. You know what you got when you were born again? You got the life and nature of God imparted in your spirit, which gives you the capacity to know the things of God. It is the only way that you know anything is by the nature that is given to humanity. Case in point, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul the apostle said, "What things knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him." In other words, the spirit of this world, they understand it. Why? Because their nature is that which is contrary to God. Even so, when a man's born again, it's not talking about the Holy Ghost, it's talking about the Spirit that was given to us from God. Hallelujah. So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Glory to God. But John chapter 10 is very powerful, people. Hold on right 1 second here. I'm going to share something with you that's going to bless you and step on your toes at the same time. Did you know that most marriages are thoroughly predicated on the basis of self? Do you know what that means? Well, we'll learn that next Sunday when we come in. You see, you've got to know something about this chapter. He said, "For judgments, I've come into the world. For discernment, I came into this world." Remember, the book of James is talking about the influence of lust for money that got into the church. And we brought out Wednesday night that the implanted word which is able to save their soul was not a written letter, because no letters were written at that time. The church was still bound up thinking only the Jew had a right to salvation. And James headed up that. Paul had to come in and shake the church loose from that concept. The implanted word which he is talking about there is referring to Jesus that was planted in the earth as the example for them to follow. And every one of James' converts were eyewitnesses of the Lord. But when you get to 1 John, the church, not one of them is an eyewitness of the Lord, but John himself. He was the last living eyewitness. And so the letters that were written were progressive in knowledge and revelation. So Wednesday night I gave out a sheet of how each Bible, the history, was written, so you'll see the progression of revelation or insight. And the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians were written towards the beginning of the church, at the same time Mark and Matthew were written, because Paul the apostle, one that was shaking the church loose from their tradition, thinking that only Jew was required for salvation. Because you remember in the book of Acts, Peter even got derided by the elders at the church, because the elders of the church found out he went to Cornelius' household. And Peter said, "Hey, I went there by divine revelation, man. It wasn't on my own doing. I meant..." So Peter was literally saying, "I know what you're thinking. I know what you're talking about. I don't understand it either, but I had to go and preach salvation to him." Like Peter was saying, "I'm with you. I understand what you Jews are going through. I agree with you, but I don't know why God told me to do that." Peter was a hypocrite. He was a first church hypocrite. He wanted to bring consolation to them. What? The ones that weren't following God. But Peter said, I obey God. Don't get ticked off at me. I meant, go to God, complain to him. I don't know why he saved the guy. I meant, they all spoke in tongues. Yep. One of the terms you don't hear about, you hear about the way. The converted Jew, you talk about Christian. Christian didn't come into being, existence, until Paul's ministry. Because the word Christian wouldn't be uttered on lips, even on a converted Jew. Because it meant one who had the same nature, who was a love slave. The end of the word's Christian. So he said, "Hey, Matt, hey, you guys, don't get mad at me. I meant, after all, I do understand." And then Peter showed his understanding by trying to live with the Gentiles that were converted, appeasing them. Then when the Judaizers came in, he turned about face and started abandoning them. Why? It still was in his understanding, even though God showed him a vision to go preach to Cornelius Alhall, he still wasn't in agreement with even what God showed him. Isn't that amazing how humanity can exalt itself against God? Well, Christians do that all the time. How? By simply neglecting, departing very slowly from the faith. You lose interest in the things of God. Why? Well, one thing, you don't want to be present when he does speak. Give an excuse. Your soul will talk you out of more of God than what you realize. Even if you get a desire for fleshly things, your soul will talk you out of spiritual things just for fleshly. Why? Your flesh doesn't like to suffer. I am going to develop a suffering sermon. Well, how many got something here? Well, where are you headed to, Pastor? I'm glad you asked that. We're going to cover that. I'll give you a little insight. I had to go that way because, you know, I don't want to leave you guys hanging. In verse 12 and 13, he gives you the clue of what will literally shut the voice of God down in your life. He gives you a clue. He said, for judgments that come into the world, that they which say that they don't see might be made to see, and they which say they see might be made blind. Discernment, proper discernment. You know what he says? Here's the key to where you'll always find the voice of God. You ready? God's voice is never expressed in the hireling mentality. Well, what do you mean by hireling mentality? Did you notice that when marriages, they start off, the first thing that a male and female let each other know is they're there for them. They locked arm in arm. I'm here for you. And especially someone who's come out of a bad marriage, been divorced, and they want to have a part of them filled again. And then Mr. Deceiver comes along, and the first thing he does is, I'm there for you. It's kind of like Allstate Insurance. We're there for you. You know, that's a lie sold out of the pit of hell. They're lying to us because they're not there for you as long as your money is not given to them. Why? Because that institute is a hireling institute. They just don't let you know. We're hirelings. We want your money so we can exist and draw big paychecks. And you get the benefit and hope we never get in a wreck so we have to pay out big dollars. So then we're going to go ahead and fight you over that. They never tell you that. You're just in good hands with our state. That's the voice of the devil. You're in good hands with religion. People jump from marriage seminar to marriage seminar to marriage seminar. And all the marriage seminar offers you is good mechanics. But there's no change of nature and character on the inside of you. If you think you're going to hear the voice of God, you'll never hear Him through a hireling mentality. Now, how do you end up picking up a hireling mentality? Here's how. When God sets you at liberty or free, He removes you from law. Which means that law over somebody else's life is also removed. Because if that law is not removed, you will see their downside and you begin to nitpick and you begin to demand an example out of their life that sometimes they themselves can't give. Especially unbelievers. You know what unbelievers can do for you spiritually? You know what they can do for you spiritually? Oh, they can do everything for you spiritually. Why? You can put up with the unbeliever because you're not going to allow their downside to dictate to you your freedom to love them in return apart from salary. Hello? Certain people you can pick up that God is working for them. But I'm going to tell you something. The hireling mentality always works for what is fair. The hireling mentality will always labor for what is fair. The spiritual mentality means you are His love slave. You'll work for Him regardless of whether it seems fair or not. Why? Because God wants things to go haywire? No, because God wants you to walk in love in spite of people. He wants you free in spite of people. So you want to shut the voice of God down? Be a hireling in your life. Always require somebody's example above anything else. And if you do that, you will end up eventually leaving that person because they can never satisfy your desire for the hireling mentality. Today, it's very difficult for me to even discern and judge things properly because I know that even the environment I'm in, the souls are where they're at. It's very hard for me to give distinct direction of what's really fair from the Spirit of God because a lot of times people don't understand the Spirit of the Lord. You guys with me? You know, I don't mind saying this. I have the freedom to do this with Tammy, my little sister here. In the Lord, stand up, Tammy. I'm going to edify you a little bit. Is that all right? You're feeling guilty, or you don't feel guilty, Tammy? Don't you dare feel guilty. Tammy experienced something that was very spiritual. She got into a place where the enemy began to plant seed in her. And it was all from the area of labor. And he was degrading her, making her feel that she was not worthy. And she went and shared with me how God delivered her from that. And she said, it started with your prophecy, and I called her out. One night we had a moving. Huh? Yeah, last Sunday night when we had that move of the Spirit, nobody preached. Just moved, and I ended up running up and prophesying to Tammy and all the ladies. And I said, and don't allow those things to attach themselves to you. And that freed her up. She said she got, well, actually, you got freed up Saturday night, didn't you? All by your little old lonesome.
Yeah, sure. You guys didn't hear all the background, but now you did.
Yeah. And then, of course, she brought something to my attention that I also, in the Spirit of God, want to be in fairness. Amen. So now it put me in another direction for this little lady's life. But you know something? The thing is, she's free. She'll never get pulled into that area again. She's free from it because she has gotten rid of the spirit of the hireling. You know what qualifies you for ministry? For you to work 8 hours in the heat of the day and get a full 8 hours wage, and one guy works 1 hour in the heat of the day and gets a full day's wage. Is that fair? Doesn't seem fair at all. Does it? But you know what? Jesus is not without fairness. Because he knows the condition she's in. But what he wants her to be free from is that hireling mentality so God can pour that blessing back into her life. I just wanted to share that. And so when Tammy came and shared with me all that she went through, I was about ready to shout because she's one step closer to revival in this church. You see, and that's where revival is going to break out is when God's people start getting the insight or the understanding. They get turned up. Revival. This is where you get revival. Reviving. Are you following me? And see, God wants you set free from that hireling spirit. Why? That'll shut down the voice of God in your life constantly. I don't know how many times God tried to get me away from that hireling mentality. I'd fall back into it, just like Tammy. I'd fall back into it. It's easy to fall back into. So when she was sharing that with me, I was in there. Hallelujah. We all fall into that. Because after all, we have a right. We don't have any rights when we're belonging to Him. Our life is not our own. You have no hireling mentality that should ever be attached to you. Fairness is only if you're doing what God tells you to do in spite of what you get in return. Why? Because of great rewards for it. Now, why did I even bring this subject up? Marriage. Most marriage, what I can do for you, and what you can do for me, and one or the other said, and I'm doing when I came back. I expected you to do that. I expected you to do that. You know what God told me about my wife? He says, you leave her alone. I want to straighten you out.
Right.
Well, here's the hireling mentality. But God, are you going to do something to her? You know what God told me? That's none of your business. Why? Because it's hireling thinking. You got to do something to her. Before I surrender to you, you've got to do something to her. What if God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. What? I'm going to drag her out of the house, and I'm going to throw her in your yard. I'm going to take clumps of dirt. I'm going to throw it all over her and tell her, now repent! Most would go, yeah! I knew I was right! Yeah! Thank God we're delivered from the hireling mentality. If you haven't been, we'll give an altar call here in a minute. If you want to come up and admit to it. No, God said leave her alone. You know what God told John? Maybe I better not say it. He always went to God about Myrna. And God finally told him, you get up here and you share. Tell him.
It's real simple. He said, she's not your problem. You are. I'll deal with you. He says, if you want to change your wife, you change, and she'll respond to it.
Well, I want you also, another thing that God told him, as far as you're concerned, she's perfect.
That's right. He did.
As far as you're concerned, she's perfect.
That's right.
You know, that's scriptural. It says, he that's born of God, listen, he also loves those that are also born of God. There's an interaction. You guys getting something here? You know what? Most of your mechanics that are taught in marriage is all predicated on response. That's a hireling mentality. Why? Because a lot of times people aren't going to respond the way you think they should. Look, I did the right formula. How come I'm still coming out with poison? This will kill me if I drink this. Because what kills marriages is that we've always got to have a response from somebody else to our need. Listen, if God is meeting your need, guess what? He'll see to it even the error of the other person is corrected. But you got to be freed up from it. Did you know that with your hireling mentality makes it impossible for you to hear His voice? Especially when the marriage starts going bad. So I'll tell you, you can't listen to God very well. Why? Because your marriage is all messed up. That's why He said your prayers are hindered. Do something about your marriage so your prayers are not hindered. Because you don't even know how to go to God and even communicate to Him properly until, first of all, you get the right understanding that you can't expect to go through life with everybody being the perfect example they're supposed to be. Now, leadership, there is an area of teaching in the Word of God. It says leadership should be the example. But what if leadership is not exactly coming from the realm of fairness in your thinking when you're a hireling and has to make that which is equal for everybody? Are you following me? For the benefit of everybody. Are you following me? That might not seem fair to you. Why? You work 8 hours a day, man. You deserve 8 hours pay. Well, what about the guy that worked an hour and got 8 hours pay? That's unfair! Get rid of the hireling spirit and you're qualified for ministry. I had it in me for a long time. You know what? I don't have a problem with making decisions for myself. I have a hard time making decisions for myself when I'm surrounded by that which is not where I'm at. That's when it gets tough. That's when it gets difficult. And that's why a lot of times we don't follow that which is spiritual. Why? Too much opposition. That's why Paul was so abused by the early church, because they had this mentality that only the Jew was savable. And Paul had to go in there and turn that thing around. You know, we got the same problem today. God has got to get the church changed around. We've got to get back. We've done so good with the natural man. We got to somehow now get over here into the spirit and switch this thing around. And only a few of us are going to brave that. Because we're so much into what appears. Appearance. The glory of men running the church today. God's got to bring them down so that the church gets back to where it belongs. The Holy Ghost working in the heart of men. You know, that's why it says, seek out your own salvation. Some Christians, the only salvation only is predicated on their church. Well, if that's your problem and you need help, if I be your God, I'll come running. That's what you want. They're not still recording this for TV, are they? We'll stop. How many understand what I'm talking about? Got to get rid of this hireling spirit. It shuts the voice of God down. Now, I'm teaching this in the school. But you see it crop up all the time. performance-oriented thinking, and you just see it all the time, and you don't know how to break people out of it. Somebody was asking me about the birthday banquet. Don't you wish we could go back to where we were at? No, I do not. Well, you know, the Spirit of God was really moving back then. It's just moving differently now. It's moving more soundly now than ever. Why? Because of me. I'm more sound than I've ever been. I've got more of the mind of God today than I did when I started. Matter of fact, I had nothing when I started, just the grace of God. I have more to offer the church now than when I started. Well, let's go back to where we were. No! I don't want to go back there, thank you. What do you got for by His Word? I'll tell you what I got that's ahead for by His Word. More God. More God. Not entertainment, more of God. Hallelujah. Yeah, what's this thing? You think back there was better than here? 84th was not where it is here. Back on 84th, I faced things you had no idea of. People say, well, where did the devil get in? He got in through church members. I had to keep fighting this fight all the time. Didn't have the freedom that I needed of the Spirit. Finally, it pulled me out of my prayer closet and everything started going haywire. Never again. No, sir, I'm solid in God now. I'll preach the Word until God wants to take over. I'll preach the Word until God wants to take over. No, I think a reason a lot of people aren't where we used to be as far as a church fellowship goes is because many of you have gotten cold in God. Get on fire for God, and then I'll find you doing what you used to do. Till I stand in the pulpit and say, you can't have the freedom you want in this church, then, baby, look at yourself, not me. Nothing give me greater pleasure than to walk in here like Sunday night. Well, I walked in here, I felt it. Bob Shamley was standing next to me. I took one look at him, and I knew he was gone. That's right. And the next thing you know, we all broke out in praise and worship. Dance. Everybody started flipping out. I looked at Bob, and Bob looked at me, and I said, it looked like I'm shut down. I could see me reaching out here and shutting that down and say, okay, shut up. Let's stop this right now. We're going to get into the Word of God. I wouldn't have gotten tomatoes. I think Bob and everybody would have grabbed me and thrown me over in that corner and said, we're going on with church here today. You follow what I'm saying? It's being turned on to Him. It's being turned on to Him. That's what's going to make a marriage successful. Turned on to God. Amen. And I got news for you all. You might as well get notice right now. God can have and do whatever He wants in this church if He's not doing it because you're not moving it. Amen.